In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
Part of the mistake in the way that modern man has been formed to think, and one that seems to be getting worse and worse for that matter, is our notion of entitlement. Right? We think that we are owed this thing or owed that thing, right? That we just sort of have this inherent right to possess a thing or to experience a thing. And one of the reasons America is in a much more pagan state than it was just 20 years ago is because of this developed notion of entitlement. Because the Christian faith teaches that we have zero inherent right to stand before God. Zero. No right at all to stand before Him. Right? And modern entitled man doesn't like that. Right? Doesn't like to be told that they can't do that. God would be justified in weighing us in the balance and finding us guilty and wanting, and sentencing us to that everlasting contempt and shame that Daniel speaks about in the Old Testament lesson. But here is the most incredible thing that fallen, wandering people have ever heard. That God, in His mercy, has promised not to do that to us. And the sole reason that He has promised this is the single and once for all sacrifice of Christ our High Priest, who offered His life on the cross as an atoning sacrifice for the sins of the world. And that means your sins and my sins. You and I are modern people. Some would say post-modern people. And a whole legion of things comes with that, but one of them is that we don't tend to think in terms of blood sacrifice, right? We just don't, right? We don't have priests up here flinging buckets of blood all over the people and sending people home with stains on their clothes, right? That is how the liturgy of the Word of God used to go, right? Not anymore. Right? We don't have doves and bulls and sheep with slit throats up here before you today. Right? How would you think of that if we did? Be kind of weird, right? You know, priest offering sacrificial blood for our sins. I mean, when we want a hamburger, what do we do? We go to the drive-thru, right? We don't slaughter a bull and make a hamburger out of it. We're just removed from that. That went on every day in the temple in Jerusalem. Every single day. And yet, as modern as we think that we are, we have a sense, we have this internal perception that something is deeply wrong within us. Things are not right. Oftentimes, despite the hymn, it is not well with our soul. There is a restlessness, there is an unease, sometimes even a panic that happens within us. And it manifests itself all around us as this pervasive cultural preoccupation with doom and gloom and death and gore. And one that's quick to give heed to any secular prophet that just comes along one day proclaiming impending disaster. Right? I remember, as do all of you, most of you, the madness that came with the changing of the millennium. Right? All the Y2K, it was going to be the end of the world. Right? And then, you know, January 1st came and what happened?
Nothing.
It was fine. Right? It was fine. Preoccupation with any number of things. Santa Muerte, for one. That one is pervasive all across our land in the last decade. right? The lame vampires, right? All things occult. That's a persistent cultural morbidity. It's everywhere. You had to have noticed this. It's everywhere. The CDC says that, you know, this virus, this disease, this new thing is going to kill us, everyone. And of course, according to these secular prophets, these prophets of doom, the world's going to end again on March 21st, 2025. Did you know this? It is. Yeah, you better get ready, right? But people give themselves over to this stuff. We give ourselves over to this stuff. Right? The old Adam, the old flesh that is still resident within us is fascinated, even obsessed with this kind of stuff. I mean, even the Holy Church gets concerned about this kind of stuff time and time again. I bet you want to look that date up that I just mentioned to you. Don't you? You'll pull out your phone and be like, well, what is that? 2025. Don't do it in church. Don't do it. I'll see it. Right? Ryan's got eyes up there. The reason that we're so given to all of that kind of stuff, all of this kind of stuff, because it's persistent, is because the flesh doesn't want to let go of this world. Our flesh loves this world. We don't want to be completely given over to God and trust in Him and Him alone. Right? The flesh of the old Adam is a faithless coward who regards neither God nor His promises. But as the day of the Lord draws near, as it surely is, the saints of God approach this day with hope and with expectation because we have confidence in what God has told us. We have confidence and we trust in the promises of God that He's made to us through His Son, Jesus. We are the baptized, believing sons and daughters of God. We have been sprinkled with water and the Word. The blood of the one who is both the priest and the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world is applied to us. And it is applied through the waters of the new covenant. Holy Baptism. We have that from God. That is the sure declaration. Hebrews says in verse 19 here that we should approach God's holiness even with confidence, right? Without wavering, because we do so not through the righteousness of the blood of bulls and goats and doves or whatever else. But by what? The blood of the Son of God. The blood of the Son of God is applied. In the epistle reading, God gives us three let us exhortation, right? Three ways to live out our last days here under the promise of God. Right? This is how St. Paul, who is the preacher in Hebrews, this is how he exhorts us to remain faithful in Christ in these last days. First, he says in verse 19, look at it. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. That's what he says. We are to have confidence and to trust in God. I mean, you all know this, how we don't usually go boldly where no man has gone before. Right? We tread carefully. We anticipate the unknown. We tiptoe where no man has gone before, pretty much anyway. I mean, there's some nut jobs among us who go tromping through, baby. I've been there. I mean, out in the woods at our house, there are all sorts of things. There are old mine shafts, right? There are snakes. There are old barbed wire. But God says not when it comes to drawing near to him. He says Christ, our priest, has gone before us. He has entered the holy place of heaven. Right? He has entered the Holy of Holies itself through the curtain of his own flesh. There is no caution now. We are to run to the Father through what Christ has done, because we approach it through Christ now as our home. Right? Our home is with the Father forever. You and I approach the judge of all things, right? The judge who was judged for us. And that means something. That means something. That means confidence. So we're not boldly going to run where no man has gone before when we approach death, when we approach grave, when we approach the kingdom of God. We are going where our great high priest has gone before us. And so we can approach it with confidence, because our end is in the hands of the Savior, to be with him forever. Now the second exhortation from St. Paul comes in verse 23. He says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. Right? We're banking on the promises of God. You and me. We're trusting that just because he has said so, that when this age is over, this current age of grace, we shall shine like the brightness of the firmament and the stars in the heavens, just like he said through Daniel. And we believe that not because we are good, not because we have been holy, not because we are pious, not because we're Lutheran, but solely on account of the blood of Jesus Christ and nothing else, poured out with the waters of baptism. That's our confession. And we believe this because he is God, and he does not nor ever will renegotiate his promises, ever. Now the world views it as unfashionable, restrictive even maybe unspiritual too, to have a confession, to have like a creed, right? To believe something completely as objective truth. It's all personal and private and individual these days. The world hates the creed because what the creed does is it forces us to be corporate. It forces us to confess with one voice that Christ is Lord, right? Our hymns force us to sing to God together, right? Together, even though we may not be very good at singing, like me. It forces us to do it together, and to do it with people that you may be upset with and you may not like very much. It does not matter. Satan, your adversary, would have you falter. He tries at every point to knock you off of your center, to keep you from enduring to the end. Because you can fall away from this confession of the faith. You can reject it by the way that you live. He will try to convince you of all sorts of things, not the least of which is that you don't belong to Christ, and that he has not shed his blood for you to approach God in confidence. But Christ did not hang on that cross that we be uncertain, weak-kneed Christians. He died that your confidence be in him, because he who promises us this is faithful. He is the only one who is faithful. And we are built upon him who is the rock of our salvation. And the rock of our salvation does not move. You are baptized into Jesus. Beloved, cling to him. Cling to the confession of his name, because he's all you got. But I'll tell you, he's all that you need. He's all that you need. St. Paul says this in our Hebrew reading. This is about the last two verses. He says, let us stir one another up to love and to good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. Now, interestingly, this is one of the few places in the New Testament that speaks of church attendance, right, in the third commandment. Even in the apostolic church, right, so this is the church where apostles are preaching. Even in the apostolic church, there were some who stopped going to worship, who stopped coming to divine service, right, fell away from the Lord. And the scripture, it's not talking about those who have to work on Sunday to provide for their family. It's not talking about those who are ill, who are infirm, who just can't make it to the divine service, right, to the sacrament of the altar, right? The Bible here is speaking about those who neglect to come together, who consciously say, nope, not today, God. Not today. You don't get my worship today. They've made it a habit, right? Now, we tend to think that worship and faith is just about us, right? This is, again, the modern, postmodern mindset, right? It's all about me. I. It's what I get out of it. What did I get out of the service today, right? Did he say things that I wanted to hear? Did he say it in the time that I've allotted for him to say it? What does the Word of God say? God's Word declares it's not this, what's happening right here, right now in divine service. It's not just about you. It's not. Hebrews turns our eyes away from ourselves, which we need every now and again, right? We need to stop navel-gazing and looking inward at ourselves and look out. Where does Hebrews turn our eyes to? To the person beside us, right? To the person behind us, to the person in front of us. That's where the scripture turns our eyes to. And it does this in no uncertain terms. It tells us that our presence here together as one, that actually encourages one another. It builds up the body of Christ to love and to good works, and God knows we need it in this present age. Our presence actually builds up Christ's church, that we be able to remain faithful to the end and not to perish with the rest of the world. And when we're willfully absent, right, in the same way that I was just talking about, when we're willfully absent, we are decidedly absent from the gathered people of God. We're not always saying to God that you mean nothing to me today. We're saying to our brothers and sisters, you mean nothing to me today. When one member is missing, the whole body suffers. Those are not my words. Those are God's words. Beloved of the Lord, the day is surely drawing near. Let us approach the throne of grace with confidence, clothed in the blood of Jesus, who is the Lamb, with the confidence of someone who has been ripped by God out of the jaws of hell and death, and pulled close to his own sacred heart. Let us hold fast to the confession of faith, the faith that we have in Christ Jesus, who alone is our hope. The day is surely drawing near, and we don't need to wait. Let us gather together around the risen Christ, not neglecting the commandment of God, that we meet together the Lord's Day, that we may stir up in one another love and good works, and by God's mercy, endure unto the end. Now, can I get an amen?
Amen.